All right. Thank you, Thornton. Thank you, Virginia. And thank all of you for encouraging me with that good singing. Let's open our Bibles at this time to the Gospel of John, chapter 6, where you may or may not still have your ribbon from our study. We haven't been in John 6 for about a month now, but we continue our study of John 6. You'll find it on page 1122, make that 1123, in the Schofield Reference Bible, the Bible we have there in the seats for you. But of course, in everybody's Bible, right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and right before the book of Acts, John chapter 6. Today is April 3rd, 2011. Our text is going to be found in John 6, verses 35 through verse 43. Going to cover about 9 verses today. And the title of this morning's message is Got Bread? Not Got Milk, Got Bread. How many of you are familiar with the Got Milk advertising campaign? Raise your hand. There you go. You've probably seen it in magazines, on billboards. Usually has some celebrity wearing a milk mustache. And the caption always just says, Got Milk? There's also TV commercials, and as I was looking at those on the internet, I was reminded of the very first Got Milk TV commercial. See if you remember it. It showed a man eating a peanut butter sandwich. It didn't look like any jelly was involved. And the phone rings. And it's a radio station calling, telling him he can win $10,000 if he can just answer a quiz question. Who shot Alexander Hamilton? Well, the man just happens to be a big fan of Alexander Hamilton. You look around his room and it's a museum, a shrine dedicated to Alexander Hamilton. It's got statues and pictures. So right away he just says, Aaron Burr. Only because his mouth is full of peanut butter, it comes out like rrr, rrr. And the radio station guy says, what? And he repeats it, and it comes out the same way. So frustrated, he grabs a carton of milk, and it's empty. And the time elapses, and the radio station hangs up. And the screen fades to black and it says, Got Milk? How many of you remember that? Anybody? A couple of you. A couple TV watching sinners like myself. Well, as you may know, God Almighty doesn't care if you got milk. He wants to know whether or not you've got bread. I direct your attention to John 6 and verse 35, where we left off a month ago. John 6 and verse 35, where we read, And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, as we said, it's been a month since we studied John chapter 6. But you might remember that when the Lord says, I'm the bread of life, He's saying this right after multiplying the loaves and fishes. You know, the loaves of bread. So when He calls Himself the bread of life, He's using a figure of speech, isn't he? Just like you would use. A figure of speech that's designed to teach something. It's designed to teach that just like you need bread to live physically, you need Christ to live eternally. He's the bread of eternal life, folks. Now, I want you to think for a minute how bread is made. Let's take wheat bread, for instance. You plant the wheat in the ground, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was planted here on earth. Later on this afternoon, go home and find out where Isaiah says that the Lord would grow up a tender plant. Isn't that interesting? After you plant the wheat in the ground, it matures, grows up and matures just like the Lord Jesus Christ matured at about the age of 30 when he began his public ministry. Then the wheat, after it matures, is cut down like the Lord Jesus Christ was cut down at Calvary. And then the wheat is ground into powder, into flour, just like the Lord was unseen to human eyes, ground into powder at Calvary. The wheat is then placed in the fire, just like the fire of God's wrath fell on him as he hung on Calvary's cross. We've done that study before. And then the wheat bread rises in the fire, doesn't it? Just like the Lord rose 3 days later. Then and only then can that bread give physical life. And it's only when the Lord Jesus Christ dies and rises that he can be the bread of eternal life and give eternal life. Now, speaking of figures of speech, did you notice there in verse 35 that the Lord's using another figure of speech when he says, if you come to him, you'll never hunger. He says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means kind of the same thing as when it goes on to say, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We've already learned what never thirsting means. It's been a while, though, so leave a marker here. Just turn 2 pages back to chapter 4. What does it mean to never thirst? It's the Lord talking about. Here in John 4 and verse 14, the Lord's talking to the woman at the well. And in John 4 verse 14, he says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall... Hey, what's those next two words? Never thirst? Yeah, that's what we're here to find out what it means. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Folks, when the Lord talks about never hungering or never thirsting, he's talking about never hungering or thirsting for eternal life. How many of you remember, you probably know the 23rd Psalm, some of you by heart, when David starts that out by saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? That didn't mean that because the Lord was his shepherd, he would never want for physical things like food and water. Man, if you know the life of David, you know he spent a whole lot of time on the lam, running from Saul, running from Absalom. And there was a time, and I know you know this story, when he wanted food so bad he had to eat the showbread. That was reserved for the priests. No, folks, when David says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he's saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I'll not want for eternal life. And he goes on to describe it. So now as we go back to John chapter 6, we know what he's talking about. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst for righteousness, for eternal life. But did you notice he's using another figure of speech here when he says, he that cometh to me. Now, he's not talking about coming to him physically and approaching him physically. At least you better hope not, because, you know, you can't come to the Lord physically, can you? What does our Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5? We don't know him after the flesh anymore. So if you've got to come to the Lord physically, literally, in order to get this eternal life, we's all out of luck. That's not what he's talking about. Even if you could today, if he came back and you could approach him physically, just coming to him physically never saved anybody. His enemies often came to him with questions to tempt him and to challenge him, didn't they? That didn't save him. They came to challenge him, but they approached him, but they never believed on him. You see, the word come here, when he says you got to come to me to get eternal life, that's a figure of speech. A figure of speech that means you got to believe on me. And you know that because of, I don't know if this is a word, but I use it all the time, the parallelism. Well, you know what I'm talking about. Found in the verse. Notice what he says. He says, he that cometh will never hunger. He that believeth will never thirst. Do you see how he's defining coming by believing? He that cometh will never hunger. He that believeth will never thirst. It's a figure of speech. Now maybe you're wondering, well, why is he multiplying figures of speech? One right on top of another. Well, folks, what he's doing is called preaching the gospel. The way you preach the gospel is not just by saying Christ died for our sins over and over, backward and forward, this inside and out. You illustrate it this way and that way, and you come at it from different approaches and different angles. A little later in our study of John, he's going to say, I am the door. Well, what does he mean by that? It's another figure of speech. Folks, a door does nobody any good unless you walk through it, right? Just like bread doesn't do you any good unless you eat it. And water doesn't do you any good unless you drink it. All of these illustrations are designed to illustrate that Jesus Christ does you no good unless you believe in Him. See how that works? And the problem here, of course, is we're talking about people who would not believe on Him. Look at the next verse, verse 36. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. Now notice, you see the word said? Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, I say unto you. He's talking about something He's already said to them in the past. I said to you that you have seen Me. The question is, when did He say that? I looked, I couldn't find anything, but I did find this. If you back up just a couple of verses to verse 26, look what it says. In verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye ate of the loaves and were filled. When they saw the Lord's miracles, folks, they saw the Lord. I think that's what he means when he says, I said unto you that you saw Me. You say, well, how does that work? They saw the miracles, they saw the Lord. Folks, when people see what you do, they see you. Don't you think? The things that you do are the things that make you who you are. Kind of reminds me of the slogan on the History Channel. Anybody know what their slogan is? History is made every day. They came up with that slogan to make history seem less dry. Yeah, we're making history every day. But now let me tell you, folks, if you think about it, the things that you do every day are making your history. And the things you do are telling people who you are. And the miracles that the Lord did told people who He was. When He stilled the waves in this very chapter, it told them that He was God. When He would heal the sick or feed the hungry, it told them that He was a compassionate, loving, merciful God. Some people saw these things, but they didn't believe on Him. Even though their Old Testament Bible predicted that when their Messiah came, He would be God in the flesh, and He would do these things. He would be merciful and compassionate. But there were some who believed on Him, who saw the Lord and believed on Him. Look at verse 37. In verse 37, it says, right after verse 36, "You also have seen Me and believe not." But in verse 37, "All that the Father giveth Me shall believe on Me, shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out." Now, pay attention close here, because this is an important statement here, this first part of verse 37. "All that the Father giveth Me are the ones that are going to come to Me, the ones that are going to believe on Me." The question is, who are they? Who are the ones that the Father gave to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the reason this is important is because our Calvinist friends, and I used to be one of them, look at this verse and say, it's talking about the elect. Certain ones that the Father chose to be saved and then gave to the Lord. Kind of looks like that, doesn't it? Verse 37 again, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come." He didn't give them all men, He just gave certain ones. But listen, we've studied this a number of times. You know God doesn't choose certain people to be saved. So then, well, who are these ones then? When it says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me," and the ones that the Father doesn't give Me won't come to Me, is the implication. Or at least it seems to be the implication. Well, the answer is found in John chapter 17. Put a marker here. Look with me at John 17. Let me share the answer with you that Brother Dave Stewart shared with me this past week. So if you don't like it, you know who to blame. No, it's just, I think he's right, or I wouldn't be sharing it with you. Here in John 17, if you know your Bible, you know John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Over in Matthew 6, the Our Father prayer, that's the disciples' prayer. He's teaching them how to pray. But in John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ spends the whole chapter in prayer for His followers, for His little flock. John 17, verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father," and went ahead and prayed. But skip on down to verse 6. John 17, verse 6, the Lord prays to His Father, and He says to His Father, "I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them Me, and they have kept Thy word." Well, here again, the Lord mentions some people that the Father gave Him. So who are they? Well, He gives us a clue here when He says, "I have manifested Thy name to the men which Thou gavest Me out of the world." See those next three words? "Thine they were." Whoever these ones were that the Father gave the Son, they already belonged to the Father. It's talking about people who were believers before Christ started His ministry. People who just read their Old Testament or went to the synagogue and heard the Old Testament preached and got saved before the Lord Jesus Christ ever showed up on the scene. People like the Lord's parents, Joseph and Mary, were believers. People like John the Baptist, his cousin. People like the 12 apostles, folks. They read the Old Testament, believed God. Don't ever think no one got saved under the law. Plenty of people got saved under the law. And when they did, they belonged to the Father. But when the Lord began His ministry, He gave them to the Son. Now you know who it's talking about as you go back to John chapter 6 and verse 37 when it says, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me." He's talking about these believers that believed before he began his ministry. They belonged to the Father. But the Father gave them to the Son. And it says of all these ones that were believers before he came, he says, they will come to me. They will believe on me. Well, of course. Of course they're going to believe on the Lord. They got saved by knowing and believing the Bible. Well, the same Bible described what Messiah is going to be like when he shows up. So when the Lord Jesus came and fit the bill to a T, of course they believed on him. And then the Lord says of these ones, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come and believe on me, just like they believed the Old Testament. And then he says, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That would include anybody that comes to him apart from these ones who are already believers. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say, I would in no way cast them out? Well, folks, don't forget, these are Jews. And in the past, God told the Jews if they misbehaved, he would cast them out. Put a marker here, let me show you. 1 Kings chapter 9. 1 Kings chapter 9. Joshua judges Ruth. 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. Right before 2 Kings, of course. Right before the 1st and 2nd Chronicles. 1 Kings 9, page 400. 1 Kings 9. Listen, if you were a Jew in the Lord's day, you knew this verse. They say what you want about the Jews. They had a lot of faults. They knew their Bibles. 1 Kings 9, and God here is talking to Solomon. Let's look at verse 6. 1 Kings 9 and verse 6. God's talking to Solomon. He says, but if you shall at all turn from following me, you or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but if you go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I, what? Cast out of my sight. And Israel will become a proverb and a byword among all people. God told the nation, if they misbehave, I'm going to cast you out. And you know what? They misbehaved. God cast them out. Look at 2 Kings, next book over. 2 Kings chapter 17. They did what God told them not to. They went and worshipped other gods. And in 2 Kings 17, we find out what happened. 2 Kings 17, verse 20. God is a God of His Word, folks. He told them what would happen if they did this, and this is what they did, and so He gave it to them. 2 Kings 17, look at verse 20. Verse 19. Also Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and delivered them into the hands of spoilers until He had what? Cast them out of His sight. Said He'd cast them out of their sight, and He did. Now listen, none of the believers lost their salvation. You know, when David was taken into captivity, Daniel was taken into captivity, he didn't lose his salvation. But the nation was cast out. And I think that's why the Lord says, if you believe on me, I will never cast you out. They needed that reassurance. And you know what? It's still true today. Men today still need that reassurance. I don't know if you've talked to a lot of people about spiritual things, but if you do, you've no doubt run into people that have trouble accepting the doctrine of eternal security. Don't they? They have trouble accepting the doctrine that they're once saved, they're always saved. So if you're here this morning, or you're listening on CD or on the internet, and you're struggling with this doctrine, you need to know that if you come to the Lord even today and believe on Him, as the Lord said, I will in no wise cast you out. No way, no how. That's what no wise means. And you know what? God doesn't use those words in no wise. He doesn't use those words lightly. Look at Matthew chapter 5, just a few books to your left, if you're in John still, or I guess got to go back to John. Matthew chapter 5. I know you know this verse. But in Matthew 5 and verse 18, he uses that phrase, in no wise. Matthew 5 and verse 18, he says, For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, Matthew 5, 18, one jot or one tittle shall what? What's those next words? In no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. He uses that same phrase, in no wise you'll be cast out if you come to Christ, and in no wise will one jot or tittle ever disappear from the Word of God. You know what that means, don't you? God Almighty would just as soon cast out part of His Word as cast you out. And if you know anything about how God feels about this book, then you'd know how safe you are in Christ. If you've believed on Christ, He's not going to cast you out no matter what you do. I know it makes people angry, but it's true. Some of the sins you do might get you cast out of your local church. But that's another story. No sin gets you cast out of the presence of the Savior. And the reason for that is if you go back to John 6, right after saying at the end of verse 37, Him that cometh to me I'll nowise cast out, he says, For the reason I will not cast anybody out in verse 38, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing. What he's saying here is, He says, the reason I won't cast any of them out is because this is the reason I came here. For their sakes. See that? I won't cast you out. For I came down from heaven for these people. And he says, of them I will lose nothing. Of all the ones the Father gave him, he says, I'm not going to lose anything. 30 years ago, my dad and I used to go fishing in Minnesota together. And we use this little contraption. It's a fish basket, for those of you who can't see it and are listening. You clamp it on the side of the boat, and the bottom part disappears in the water. And then when you catch a fish, can you see there's a valve here on top? Spring-loaded door. You just drop the fish down in there, and then on the bottom, can you see there's another valve? That's so you can take the fish out. You know, because if you know anything about fish, you try to drag them up the same way they come. Their fins and their gills get caught, and you know, you got to push them through. Dave's nodding, he knows. Well, one day we were out, and we caught quite a few fish, and at the end of the day, my dad pulled the basket out of the water, only to find he'd left the bottom open. That meant that every fish that I handed him went right through back down into the lake. He had a few words to say about that. He was not pleased with himself. Now, folks, we might make a dumb mistake like that, but the Lord would not. Of every believer that the Father handed to the Son, He didn't lose a one. Of course not. They were already saved when He got them. All He had to do was pay for their sins. Now, did you notice here in verse 39 something weird? Notice what it doesn't say. You know how I'm always pointing out what it doesn't say. Verse 39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise," what's the next word? "It up again at the last day." Doesn't say I'll raise him up again at the last day. He says that later, but he doesn't say that here. And he doesn't say I should lose no one. He says I should lose nothing. What's he talking about? Well, it could be a number of things, but I think he's talking about your physical body. It. He says, "I'm going to raise it up someday. I'm not going to lose nothing when it comes to bodies." This verse is focusing on the bodily resurrection of the believer. Listen, God is very anxious that you understand that the body you live in right now is the one you're going to have for all eternity. It'll be new and improved, to use the old advertising slogan. But that's the one. God raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead in that body. He's still in that body. And you're going to be in your body. And so, that's he's pointing, pulling that. And we'll have more to say on that as we go through John. But notice it there. Verse 40 now. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Everyone that sees the Son and believes, he's going to raise him up. They say seeing's believing. Of course, you know seeing isn't always believing, because we've been talking about people who saw the Lord and didn't believe. But listen, it is... Let me talk about this again. It is not necessary for you to literally see the Lord, is it? Look with me at 1 Peter 1. I bet you know what verse I'm going to. Page 1311, toward the back of your Bible, right before the book of Revelation, a couple books. You got your Hebrews and James, then 1 Peter chapter 1. Page 1311, 1 Peter 1. Let me ask you a question. How many believe that blind people can be saved? Raise your hand. Well, of course they can. They can't see the Lord physically. Even in our Lord's day, they couldn't see Him physically, but they can believe. It's another figure of speech. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a verse that somebody made a plaque out of it, and it's hanging on the wall at Berean Bible Society. When you come up to visit, and you're all invited, I'll show it to you. If I can remember which wall it's on. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter 1 verse 8, Peter says, "Whom having not seen," now he's talking to some people that haven't seen the Lord, "ye love, in whom, though ye see him not, yet believing," they didn't see him, but they believed him, "ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Folks, you don't need to see the Lord to be saved. Very few people saw him. Of all the believers of all ages, very few people were there during those 3 years. But millions have seen him in the book. Right? Remember our scripture reading? This is a time where I'm going to call your memory back to Job 38 and 42 there. Remember when God pointed out to Job all the things he made? He made the earth. He made the sea. He made the stars. He made the animals. And after God showed him all that, what did Job say? He says, "You know, I've heard about thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth what you've made." Is that what he said? No, he says, "Now my eye seeth you." Now my eye sees you. What did he mean? Well, he hadn't seen the Lord with his eyes. Nobody's seen God at any time. But when he saw the Lord's works, he saw God. Didn't we say that earlier? When you see the Lord's works, you see God. And when they did, they understood something about God. That He's powerful, creating the stars and stuff. And when men see your works, they understand something about you, don't they? And we use the word see that way. Sometimes when someone's explaining something to you, you say, I see. Right? What do you mean by that? You don't see. You understand. Well, if you understand about the Lord in the book, you've seen Him. Can you understand things about the Lord, even though you've never seen Him without your eyes? With your eyes? Sure. Go back to verse 40 of John 6. John 6 and verse 40, we're almost through. Right at the end of the verse, verse 40 there, says, and I will raise him up, makes it personal now, at the last day. He says that four times in this chapter. Go home, find him this afternoon, give you a little spiritual exercise. And so you got to ask yourself, well, why is he emphasizing this? Why does he keep saying, I'm going to raise him up at the last day? Well, you remember, he said, if you come to the Lord, you're never going to hunger and you're never going to thirst. Well, that's true. But you're going to die. And so he's reassuring them of this spiritual resurrection. Verse 41, he goes on, he says, then the Jews murmured at him, or the Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, here we have proof that there just ain't no pleasing some people. Because they're murmuring at him because he said, I'm the bread of God which came down from heaven. I'll give you just a little more homework. Go home and look up the word murmured. It's used three times in the book of Luke. And every time they murmured at the Lord, it was because he was eating with the sinners and hanging around sinners. In other words, they murmured at him because he wasn't as holy as they were. At least they thought not. Here, he claims that he's from heaven. In other words, he's claiming he is holier than they are. So they murmur at him for that too. There's just no pleasing some people. The bottom line is they murmured because he wasn't like them. Right? Isn't that true? And you know, that's always why people complain about God and murmur against God. They think God should be more like them. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, in the book of Genesis we read, God created man in his own image, right? And someone has rightly said that ever since then, men have been trying to return the favor. You ever hear that? God created man in his own image, and ever since then, men have been trying to create God in their image. You say, what do you mean by that? People, and you've heard them, people sit back and say, I think God should be like this. Or I think God is like that. And the reason is it's because they're like that, right? When it comes to this issue, this particular issue, I think God thinks like this. And the reason they think God thinks like that is because they think like that. I think God accepts homosexuality. They think that because they accept it, right? Oh, I don't think God minds when you get an abortion. They think that because they don't mind. Oh. Making God in their image. And that's what's going on here. They murmur against him when he's not holy enough for them. Murmur against him when he's holier than they are, coming down from heaven and all. Verse 42. They murmured against him in verse 41 and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Hey, he was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. What's this business about him coming down from heaven? That's what they're murmuring. And in verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. Here we see that up in verse 41, when it says that they murmured at him, they weren't murmuring where he could hear them. Verse 43 says they were murmuring amongst themselves. So how did the Lord know what they were saying? Well, he was the Lord. The Gospel of John, we've said it over and over again, emphasizes the deity of Christ, the divinity of Christ. He was God in the flesh. That's how he knew. And so if, in closing, if you're not saved, you need to watch that, because that means the Lord knows every word you have ever murmured, every sin you have ever committed. And what you need, my friends, is a Savior. And when it comes to Saviors, I recommend the one that will never cast you out. You can go to another one if you want, but they got rules and regulations, and if you do this and do that, out you go. Not the Lord Jesus. He gives you salvation, and he never takes it back. And the reason is because once you believe on him, once you come to him, once you eat the bread of life, drink the water of life, you have eternal life. He can't take it back. And it all depends on what you believe. If you think you're paying for your own salvation by being good or being religious, you haven't eaten the bread of life. You haven't drunk the water of life. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not behave, believe. Have you believed on him today? Father, we thank you for making the gospel so simple for us and for all. And we're grateful that we were able to put our pride aside and just accept the Savior. We pray for those who are too proud to say, well, all the good things I've done don't amount to a hill of beans in the sight of God, even though that's what your word says. We pray for them. We think of how the Lord Jesus Christ said to the religious leaders of his day, you know, the hookers are going to go into heaven before you will. That's because the hookers knew they needed a Savior. And proud religious people don't. Break their hearts, Lord, today. Open their eyes of their understanding. Use us to do that, we pray, so that this might be a day of salvation for many. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you for letting me take a little longer. We started a little late, but we have in communion? Yes, we are. You are more than welcome and more than invited to partake of this memorial if you know Christ as your Savior. It's not going to hurt you if you don't, but it's designed to remind those who've been saved by the Lord.